Grab a seat, grab a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you do not have a Bible, you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you. It's page 910. We are in the middle of a very mini series on emotionally healthy spirituality. I've done two messages on that. I'll do the last one next week. We're taking a little bit of a pause this week. Last week was a lot. Talked about families. A lot of stuff to process. So this week, I decided I wanted to do something that was a lot lower pressure. A lot easily, more easy to digest. Not as much controversy. And so this week, I want to talk about money. All right, so we're going to talk about money this week. No problem surrounding that. The reason I'm doing that is because we, today at our members' meeting, we approve our look to approve our 2024 budget. Now, if you are a guest here, we want you to stay for that. So after this service, we have a brief break, use the restroom, get a cup of coffee, cookie back there, and then come back in. Because then afterwards, over in the Timothy building, we have a meal together. And it's just, it's low pressure. You, as a guest, you can just observe what's going on. It's not a long members meeting, but there are some positive things we want to communicate to you in that meeting, okay? But I'm talking about today living generously and talking about that. Before I do that, let me just say that while we do have sort of a financial thing we're doing in the meeting, and the message ties into that, I'm not doing this message to squeeze us, okay? I'm not doing that. I want to tell you how you are generous already. Because I can just think of these things just very quickly. In that members meeting, Jared is going to give a presentation of the generosity of this ministry. It's fantastic. I've seen it. Mark's worked all week. I mean, his whole job is graphics. We get to have a guy like this doing stuff for us to help us understand things. Jared's going to give that. It's fantastic. So we got that piece. I also want to say that you have demonstrated a generous spirit in being here and leaning in to what's going on at Bethel Baptist Church. As we've talked about Safe House, Greenhouse, Firehouse, this is our emphasis for 3 years. Jared was talking about that at the beginning of the service today, that I believe, just from the conversations that come back to me or things you say to me, there are more and more people who are feeling like this can be a safe place for them to process their lives in the context of a Bible, of Jesus. And church isn't always like that. And so we want to rejoice that you are part of that and helping to be generous in that way. You've been generous in inviting friends to come. I mean, really, that, you know, one of the highest compliments I guess you could give a ministry is that somebody says, hey man, I want you to see this. And I've seen this over and over and over again, and that's your generosity in doing that. I would also say that we had like an incident of that this last week in generosity in your response to the funeral luncheon that we had here just this last week. We had a funeral on Thursday for Newt's wife, Darlene. It was a wonderful time of remembering her life. And we had a luncheon here afterwards. The funeral was not here. The luncheon was here, and we had to kind of shift on the fly to get. My wife ran into somebody at the store that was buying something for the funeral. I walk into the luncheon. Scott's there. First thing I notice, Scott Edgel, man, this guy's juiced up in a coat and tie. I was like, what is going on? But he was there, and he was honoring the situation by his presence. And Sharon Fight's there, and Kara Lee's there. These ladies are just always regular. Elise, and I ran into April Mano with her daughter Hazel. She's there, and people bringing stuff in. You know what? That's generosity. I'm saying those things, folks, because I'm not under a hill trying to push people up like this, right? I feel like you are demonstrating generosity, and I want you to see that. What we want to do this morning is we want to get some traction on what the Bible says about generosity, because it is tied in with Christianity. Like, you cannot take generosity out of Christianity. You take the most famous verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he did what?" He gave, right? And so giving, generosity, overflowing from the heart is a part of Christianity. It's integral to it. So I want to read the passage this morning that I'm concentrating on, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. So the Apostle Paul, who writes this, very clear. Here's what he says. The point is this, right? How much more clear can you make it? "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, you understand that Paul is writing in a culture where there are many people who either farm, or they know somebody that farms, or all that kind of stuff. So he's writing in that. So this is very easily understood by these people. We can understand, you know, if you take a little bit of seed and you farm a little bit with that little bit of seed, you're going to have a little bit of crop. But you take a lot of seed and you spread it out like this, you're going to have a lot of crop. That's what Paul's demonstrating here. And then he says this. Here's where he makes the application. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, because the pastor tells you to. I added that. Right? I'm saying that. So this is not about me making a compelling presentation and saying, you need to... Nuh-uh. That's what Paul is getting away from. There's something else motivating this that Paul is driving at. We'll look at that. Not under compulsion. Here's the point. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." That's a pretty big statement. "As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service," that's giving, "is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Okay? That's a powerful passage. Now, let me give you the big idea. Let me just boil it all down in this thing. Here's the big idea. Spiritual growth and abundant generosity are always linked together. Spiritual growth and abundant generosity are always linked together. Let me tell you from this passage, from beginning to end, why I say this. Because in the beginning, he gives a practical illustration. If you sow a little, you'll get a little. You sow a lot, you'll get a lot. The implication is he's going to talk about a kind of generosity that sows a lot. So my spiritual growth is tied to abundant generosity, and then it ends with thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. This isn't like five steps. This isn't like six steps to having, you know, financial security. This is something totally different. Spiritual growth and abundant generosity are always linked together. Now, let's just talk about the common objection with this, right? Let's just kind of address it and get it out of the way, because it's there. We don't like to talk about money. We don't. We just don't like to talk about money. For some reason, and I know there are reasons, I'm not oblivious to them, we really don't like to talk about money when it comes to church. There's something about when the preacher says, "I want to talk about money," or "I want to talk about giving," that makes us like kind of hold our wallet closer. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I'm not going to give anything for me. You know, it's kind of like it tenses us up a little bit. It's just there. I've even heard people say that kind of thing in the past, you know, not necessarily here, but or to me, but just, you know, it's kind of out there. You know, church is always talking about money. Well, I don't know that they are, but there's that perception that it is. Let me just give you a little bit different. And I'm not justifying churches improperly talking about money, because I think that's what does damage for sure. So I'm not justifying that at all. I want you to imagine going to Chick-fil-A. Not today, obviously. You know, we can't go today. But I want you to imagine going to Chick-fil-A. Man, you order that thing up. You got the SUV, and you got room for bags, and you order party platters and all that kind of stuff, and you pull up to pay, and they give you the total, and you're just like, why are you guys always talking about money? This is a Christian organization. I got Christian chicken. I don't want to talk about money. Imagine if you said that to them. There's no way they would do that. You wouldn't even think of doing that at Chick-fil-A. Well, I'm not saying Chick-fil-A and the church are the same thing. Not at all. But, you know, there are things that have to happen in order for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out from this place. You know, we can't say to the electric company, our electric's going up exponentially this year, and they do a wonderful job on this side of just pinching pennies and looking for that, all that kind of stuff. It's going up exponentially. We can't just say to the thing, look, we're using this on Christian people. We're not going to pay for that. We'd be sitting in the dark. So there are reasons to talk about money. Now, let me give you the 3 points this morning. I want to look in this text at the target of generosity. Like, what is generosity aiming at from this text? Then what's the engine of that? And then I just want to ask, am I a generous person? I want everybody to ask that of themselves, and I want to give some thoughts regarding that, okay? So that's our plan today. When I'm finished, I'll pray. We'll have a song. We'll have a little break. People come back. If you're a guest, please feel free to come back. And then we have a lunch afterwards. That's our plan. Let's pray. Father, help this to be clear. I pray that it would not be my words or my opinions, but that we could have the words of God. And as the song we just sang, I want us to love you more and more, because that's really what's behind all of this. It's love for you that compels us to give. So help us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage I just read, there's two bullseyes, right? I mean, you could take two bullseyes in the text that Paul is aiming at and wanting us to get to. Bullseye number one, generosity will meet practical needs. Generosity meets practical needs. And number two, generosity will lead people to thank God, to praise God. That's the two bullseyes in this passage that Paul's getting at. Verse 12, look at it. The ministry of this service, which is the giving, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's bullseye number one, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. That's bullseye number two. So there's a twofold purpose Paul is giving for the giving of these people. Now, here's what's behind this. This book is written to the Corinthians. This is, in some ways, kind of a world away from Jerusalem, where Paul had come from. And in Jerusalem, there was a huge famine. The Christian people in Jerusalem were starving. It's hard for us to even imagine such a time, is it not? But they were starving, and so Paul is writing a letter to these Corinthian Christians to collect an offering for these people in Jerusalem who are in a famine. So that's the occasion of this letter and what's going on. Now, there is a practical need that is being met here. It is the needs of the saints. Can I just step back from this a minute and just talk about the fact that the Bible talks about the immaterial and the material. It talks about what we can put our hands on as well as what we cannot put our hands on. Both of those are valuable, and both of those must be talked about. We see both of these demonstrated in the Bible. God created the physical world. God created tangible things. We are in a tangible place today, the material world. Jesus also came in a human body. He had real feelings. He died. We live in a human body. Jesus will be in a human body for all of eternity. So the material is very important. The Bible recognizes that, and it should be talked about. What does any of that have to do with money, Rob? The money that is given here for these saints in Jerusalem is meeting material needs. And that is spiritual to do that. And Paul is saying that's what needs to be done for these people and what we have here. So we have a budget in our church. That budget has a lot of material needs with it. Now, sometimes I'm explaining this. Sometimes people get sideways on this, or they feel like there's a certain spiritual money and then sort of a, you know, everything else. So I'm not, again, I'm not aware of this happening. I just know that it can happen. But sometimes people are like, well, I'm going to give to missions because that's spiritual. I'm not giving to the general fund because that's the lights and that's the this and that's all that kind of stuff, right? Well, first of all, what do you think missionaries are doing with that money? They got lights, they got clothes, they got to eat. They're using that money on material things too. Look, the fact that we give our money to meet material needs, Paul tells these people, is serving a spiritual purpose. It is okay to do that. I know sometimes looking at a budget like we look at here, it can seem like, wow, this is just so much money spent on electricity, and then people revert to their home. Well, I don't spend this much money at home. Well, you're not burning as many lights as we are. We got a school here. We got lots of stuff going on. So giving to those things is spiritual. The money that the Corinthians were giving was going towards the needs of the saints. These were material things. Now, lots of organizations can raise money. There are lots of wonderful organizations that raise money for poverty and various things like that. I think in God's common grace, He burdens people's heart to do that. What is unique about a Christian organization is that a Christian organization, it's not just giving towards the need. It doesn't stop there. The need actually points to thanksgiving and praise to God. So that's the second bullseye in this text, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I remember a few years there was somebody that caught me, and it was a long time ago, and they were just kind of like, kind of worked up about giving so much money to buildings, you know? And one of the things they said to me is, you know, missionaries, they meet with people out underneath a tree. Aren't you glad today we're not meeting underneath a tree outside? I mean, come on, you know? I understand that maybe places in the world you can do that. But the fact that there is giving towards a general fund enables us to sit here in heat, in air conditioning in the summer, and having light, and that causes us to praise God because we have those things. When people share their money, we can have heat. We can have air conditioning. When people share their table, you have food. When people share their homes, people have community. And that directs our praise to God because that's where it needs to ultimately land. Now, what is the engine that fuels this? It's not normal. Let's just put it this way. It is not normal to give generously. It's not. Paul twice makes it clear that biblical generosity is not, chapter 9 and verse 7, under compulsion. Or in chapter 8 and verse 8, a command. It says it right there. That it's not the apostle Paul saying, thus saith the Lord. It's not the pastor saying, thus saith a command. But it makes clear in chapter 8 and verse 3, they gave of their own accord. In chapter 9 and verse 7, as you decide in your heart. It is not normal to give generously. Most, if you think about this, most early Christians did not have much. They didn't. I mean, we've got a closet full of clothes. They didn't have that simply because they didn't have the kind of structures to have a lot of clothing and things like that. it was not normal for people to just be so giving of their things when scarcity was normal for them. So, folks, how in the world did Christianity then hit a first century world for people to become so generous? What was the motivation behind that? Verse 13 of chapter 9, here's what it says. They will glorify God because, here's why, your submission to what? What are they submitting to? That comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. As people responded to the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That's what it means, good news. What is the good news? It is that Jesus came in a human body, lived a perfect life, died perfectly on the cross. He took our sin on Him so that you and I don't have to pay for our sin. And it's only through trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone that I can be saved from my sin. And if a person confesses this, they are submitting to God's way instead of their way. That is the motivation for generosity. See, here's what the Bible's answer is. If we were to come to God and say, God, why should I give? He would point to a cross and say, that's why. I gave all. And it was grace. It was not because He said, those are some pretty good people down there. We were not pretty good people. That is the engine of generosity. When a person confesses the gospel, he or she becomes a new, the Bible says, a new creation in Christ. There is an engine now that's driving that heart, and it is a grace-based engine. It's not, oh, I better give to the offering so my carburetor doesn't break down. I'm not going to use this. I am not against people who have used it. I'm old enough now where I can't remember everything I've said. Have you ever gotten to that point? You just can't remember everything you said? So I may have said this. You may have it written on the margin of your Bible, and I understand I may have said this. If I did, I'm sorry I said it because it's bad. Here it is. If you don't give your money to God, God's going to take it some other way. I mean, I don't know. Do you think God's like that? Do you think God's like, hey, look at that guy not giving down there. I'm going to bust his water heater, teach him a little something. Is that the engine of what Jesus did on the cross? I'm going to teach these people how imperfect they are. Look how perfect I am. It's not the heart Jesus had. The engine is now a heart of grace. Folks, here's what it is. It's not about just me. It is not about just my family. It is not about my house only. It is not about just my life. It's not curved inward. That's our natural tendency. When a person becomes a new creation, there begins this outward trajectory where it's about other people. It is living for someone else, and that is Jesus. We begin to see things differently. Look at verse 10 of chapter 9. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What does that mean? What is that even in there for? Any first century farmer would say this. Look at my fruitful fields. That was a lot of blood, sweat, and hard work that went into that, right? I mean, there's something about putting a lot of hard work into it and saying, look at that, a lot went into that. But here is what a new creation will say. God supplied seed to the sower. God supplied the harvest. That it didn't end with me. Yes, there was a lot of blood, sweat, and hard work that went into it, but God gave me the health to be even put into that. It sees this one life that I have in the context of this God who owns it all and controls it all. That is a new creation in Christ, and God makes it all possible. You know, there's this famous story in Luke chapter 12 about this rich guy. And I think sometimes the way that we as maybe ministers, the way that we tend to think about people who have a lot is that they're suspect, right? And that's not the Bible's perspective. There are people who have been given responsibilities where they have a lot. And there's nothing suspect about that. This particular illustration is about a guy who had enough riches to build a barn. And he had enough stuff that he had to store it in the barn, but it wouldn't fit. And so he builds a bigger barn. He builds a bigger barn to keep storing his stuff. Now, is there any wrong? Some of you are kind of sweating now thinking, what's the end of this illustration? I've got a barn. I've got a lot of stuff in it. Now your mind's off on cleaning out the barn. That's not what the point is. Is there anything wrong with building a big barn to put your stuff in? No, the Bible's not preaching against that. Is there anything wrong with having the money to build something nice to be able to take care of the nice things you have? There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the point of the story. Here's the point of the story. When Jesus gets to the end of this illustration, this guy hadn't considered God in any of that. Now, maybe he gave God some sort of flickering thought. I don't know. But it was all caved in on himself. He did it all apart from God. He said, eat, drink, and enjoy, which sounds a lot like the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drinking, nothing wrong with enjoying that. But it had a period on the end of that. God wasn't in any of that. That's the point of that story. That a new creation doesn't stop there. His life goes outward. Everyone says you worked hard, enjoy the fruit of your labor. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you get job performance reviews. You ought to work in such a way that you want a good review. There's nothing wrong with going back after you get a good review or a pay raise and thinking, man, I feel proud about that. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what a Christian says. This is all because of God. Thank you, God, for your grace to me. It overflows in thanksgiving to God. There's a different engine that is motivating all this. It is a grace-based, gospel-saturated engine. I want you to imagine trying something. I wouldn't recommend you do this for real. I don't think it would go over well. I want you to imagine taking one of these big teenagers or young adult guys out for a cheesesteak. Where do you like to go for a cheesesteak, by the way? I'm asking a question. You can answer it. Where do you like to go for a cheesesteak? Tony's, Giovanni's. Any of you been to, I just lost the name. Just went out of my head. A Carl's Corner up in Bethlehem. Oh, you got to go, man. Man, me and my boys, that is our favorite cheesesteak place. Imagine take one of these hungry guys out for a cheesesteak. Let him get whatever he wants. Get the biggest one. What's the 18-incher, man? You sit down. He unrolls that sucker. He's got it in his hands like this. And just before he takes the first bite, you say to him, hey, before you do that, let me have a bite. Let me have a big bite. What would be his response if you said that? Are you kidding? Followed by, don't you have your own? Right? I'm just warning you. There's one thing that is that I probably do that's a pet peeve to people that I don't care about. If I'm with you, I'm probably, and you have French fries, I'm going to ask for one, right? I just feel like even if I have my own, I just want to ask for a French fry. You know, I just love French fries. So God owns it all. And before you take a bite to enjoy the fruits of your labor, God says, I want a bite. And we're like, isn't there somebody else you could? So I just want to move into this final piece. Am I generous? Am I generous? I could have given verses for this, but you know, God does own it all. And generosity is God taking a bite. Well, why does God need a part of my cheesesteak, man? And that's where we kind of move into our defensive mechanisms with this, because it starts hitting the wallet. And sometimes we're just kind of like, well, you know what? I tithe my time. If you need anything, I'm there for you. If you need your chair fixed, I'm there for you. Okay, well, that's great, man. You probably have this gift at fixing chairs. But what about your money? Because money is the currency where it really touches on a nerve in our lives, is it not? And that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthians.
One question when we talk about generosity is, how much should I give? Now, I'm not going to go through a whole thing here. I actually have on the info desk a sheet that we give out here that we have on hand about giving in the Bible that has a list of all of this. But you've probably heard of the term tithe. Tithe means tenth. So let me talk about that just for a moment. So when we talk about a tenth, 10%, that's actually not what they were doing in the Old Testament. Let me just kind of give you a brief thing here with that, that with all that they were doing and that they were to be giving, they were actually giving back to God closer to 23%, 23 to 25%. But I think 10% is an understandable, it's kind of a clean way for us to talk about that. So let's just talk about that here today. And if you want to know more about this, that sheet is in the back. Leviticus chapter 27 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land and of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. So if we can put it this way, not meaning to be sacrilegious, that is God's bite. That is God's bite. It is the Lord's. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23, this is so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So, you know, why does God put us in a position like that? Where we have this increase, but then we're giving it back. It is to reverence and fear the Lord. You say, how does I reverence and fear the Lord? It's by recognizing that this is God's. That I'm giving back to God. And that I recognize God's in control of my income. God's in control of my stuff. Not me. And so that's the motivation and the heart behind giving. Well, sometimes what people do when they start to parse this, they're like, well, you just quoted two verses from the Old Testament, Rob. What about New Testament? What about New Testament? Well, it says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 9, your generosity comes from, here's what it comes from, your confession of the gospel. Now, here's the question. On this point, am I generous? Here's the answer to that in question form. How much do you value the gospel? That's the New Testament answer to this issue of generosity. So let me look at this a different way. 2 Corinthians 8. So it's just a chapter back from what we just looked at. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 to 9. Paul says, as you excel in everything, this church was very gifted. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. What is the act of grace? It is giving. It is giving to meet material needs, and it is giving for people to praise God. And he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. What is he saying there? Folks, what is he saying there? What he's saying is, people who love Jesus do this. I can't be any more direct than that. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, I don't say this as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So here it is. You say you love God. Corinthians were coming, I love God, I love Jesus, love Jesus. Let's sing it together. Oh, how I love Jesus. Okay, he's like, good man, I'm so thankful you're doing that. Do you give generously? That's what he's saying. It gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? It feels uncomfortable. But then he says in verse 9, and here it really starts to sink in. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, whoa. Man, did he have to go back to that? He went to the ultimate example. He said, you know the grace of Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. See, here's the engine. Here's the motivation. Am I a generous person? Let's just take kind of what some have referred to as like the kindergarten of giving, not demeaning 10% at all. But it's like the starting point of giving. Now, sometimes people are like, well, is that on the gross or is that on the net? What is that on, Rob? What is that on? Well, of all the Lord has prospered you. I'm not setting myself up as an example. The Word is the example. What we do is my wife and I take what we make. She has a job. I have a job. We take the gross of that, and we give a percentage over 10%. I'm not getting a pat on the back for that. I'm just saying I've been a Christian for a long time. If the people in the Old Testament started at 10%, then we need to be going beyond that. And so we've made a decision that we attempt to, and when I say attempt, we do this on a regular basis, and that when we actually get our paychecks, we sit down. What I do is I sit down and I always give. It's either the first, the second, or the third thing I give. Sometimes I pay my mortgage first, you know, just because it's in my mind and it's right there. But I try every single time to make it the tithe first and what we give beyond that. And every single paycheck, that's the way it is. Again, I'm not setting myself up. I'm just simply saying this text says, Rob, you say you love Jesus, do you give? Not just your time. I mean, this is what I'm doing right now. I mean, I could say I'm getting paid for this. You give me a salary to do this. So this is not, I'm not tithing my preaching time here. But that literally we are to give of our own finances. Take that 10% mark for just a moment. What do you say to that? What do you say to that? How do you think about that? Let me just talk about a couple different kinds of people. There's one kind of person who hears that and is like, that is ridiculous. There's another kind of person who may hear that and say, wow, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Those are two different things. They really are. If you're in the that's ridiculous category, what I would say is there's a spiritual need there that needs to be addressed. If you're in the category over here where you're just like, I don't know how to do that. I've never done that, or maybe I just, you know, if we have like a benevolence offering, I put a few bucks in, but I've never done something regularly. I don't know how to get up to 10%. That is going to require a conversation with others who can help you with that. But those are two totally different hearts that are talking about that. For some, it may take time. So let me just put this challenge to some of you. If you don't currently give on a regular basis, like what I just described that my wife and I do, or that many others do around here, which you're going to hear in Jared's presentation here in just a moment. You don't currently do that, or you do something occasionally and so on and so forth, what would it look like for you to look at your gross income and say and commit to God, I'm going to give 10% of that right now? What would happen? I'm just doing a thought experiment for you. It would probably be painful, right? Sure. Let's just admit that. I'm not taking, I know you're not paid your whole salary at all at one time. I'm talking about you're going to start every other week when you're paid. We're paid every other week here, so we do this religiously every other week. Not because I'm trying to earn anything from God, but because the motivation from this is that there is a new heart here that curves outward. Sure, I have on occasion totaled up how much we would tithe, and I think I can do this now on a split second while I'm driving by a dealership looking at a Jeep Wrangler. I can. Brand new Jeep Wrangler, and I'm just like, shoot, man, I'd love to have that. How much are we tithing? And by the way, I'm not trying to put a stake in your heart. I'm just saying this is how I think sometimes. But what we come back to and what we get anchored with is that this practice, not done out of legalism, but out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, helps me to be oriented that all that I have and everything I have is because of God. And when God says, I want a bite of the cheesesteak, I ought not to say, make sure, oh, you know what, this happens sometimes with my kids when they were little. I would say, hey, can I have a bite of that? And they would tear off a little bit and give it to me like that. And it kind of became a joke in the family. You know, to where they would rip off a little piece. You know, we're kind of like that too. You know, we have this budget at church, and so you're just kind of like, well, I have a couple bucks in my pocket. What would it look like if you took that salary and you just said, God, this 10% is your bite, and I'm not doing it to try to get something from you. I already got something from you, and it is Jesus. I don't need anything from you, God. Now, I do have a lot of needs, but I don't need you to do something. This is not a relationship where we're going back and forth. I did this for you, God. You do this for me. This is not. And I struggle with that, God. And this hurts. But out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to do it because I want my heart shaped in a way that is grace-based. I want the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would it look like for you to do that and to do it regularly? That money is supplying practical needs to the church, but it goes way beyond. It overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Hey folks, how about the people who are going to hear that this is a safe house and your money supplied for all the needs here, and they come in and they trust Christ or they get their life on track? Was it worth it that you made that decision to give that money? You bet it is. How about the people who are going to see their family rescued by Jesus and get their family on track? Was it worth it to give that money? You bet it was. I couldn't prepare this message without thinking of my church I grew up in Canton, Ohio, Canton Baptist Temple. My pastor, Harold Henninger, this is crazy. This is a planned rabbit trail, right? Some of you accuse preachers going on rabbit trails. This is a planned one, right? My pastor, I was looking for a good picture of him, but I just couldn't get one in time. My pastor always seemed to me to be an elderly guy. If I showed you a picture, you'd be like, yeah, that's an elderly guy. When I was saved, when I confessed the gospel, I totaled this up. I did this math this last week. My pastor that I felt like was ancient was 56 years old. I just wonder how many kids growing up in this congregation are always going to view me as like an elderly person, you know? Oh, man. You know, I came to hear the gospel in that church when I was 9 years old, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I made that public by my baptism. That was the church where I first felt the tug on my heart to go into ministry. I mean, my ministry experiences, when that church at one point was like 5,000 people, I think when I was there it was 2,000 people. Do you know how much that budget was for just upkeep of that facility? It's astronomical. But I want to tell you, I thank God for everybody who put a dollar in that offering plate, because I'm standing here today impacted by that, and now you're impacted by this. And when you give, it is impacting and it is going beyond the material needs to overflow in praise to God. Listen, what I'm doing right now is a literal fulfillment of what the Bible's saying that physical giving to material needs does. And I'm praising God today because of it. God is most interested in you knowing Jesus, that Jesus gave himself for you. So if you're here and you don't know if you're a Christian, I'm not preaching a message about giving to you. I'm preaching a message about Jesus giving himself for you. And if you feel a tug on your heart and you're just like, I don't know where I'd spend eternity, that when we pray at the end, you ask Jesus to save you. You can do that. That is most important. If you are a Christian, let me just read two more verses. I know these verses can feel a little raw, but I just would cause you to ask yourself, why do they feel raw to you? In the book of Malachi, it says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? You say, how? How have we robbed you? The response back is, in your tithes and contributions. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's physical, it's monetary. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you know what's happening when you engage with the subject of financial giving? You are being offered an invitation from God to test him. That's what you're doing. This is not a matter of how you're responding to Rob Campbell or whether you're behind Bethel Baptist Church. I mean, those things are secondary and even on down the list. Here's the main thing, folks. Some of us have acted just like that rich guy. We built bigger things, and you know what? God says, enjoy that. But don't rob God, because there's an engine of grace, if you're a Christian, in your heart that goes outward, that is going back to praise God. So here's what God says: put me to the test. Put me to the test. You sit down and you look at your finances and you decide, some of you, I'm going to start 10% right now. Some of you with credit card debt and various things like that, you're just like, 10% seems so overwhelming. Hey, why don't you do 2%, man? That's better than the no percent or the occasional thing that you do. Not demeaning that. But why don't you put God to the test? Because God says this: I'll open windows of heaven. That is not a health and wealth verse. It's not a prosperity gospel verse. But I can tell you this: I live in a very adequate house. I have saved more than adequate house. But God has blessed my life over and over again, far beyond the material needs, with other things in my life. God has done that in our lives. I can say, praise be to God with that. And a lot of other people here can say that too. So why don't you join the chorus of those voices? Obey God. Do what He's asked. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, I preach with a lot of energy, and I hope that we in Your Spirit would interpret that in such a way as not compelling people, but really helping us to see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be motivated by that. Lord, You are the Lord of this property, this facility, but Lord, You didn't die for buildings. You died for people. And so this is what it's for, and so we would ask that You'd help us to see that. And just as Canton Baptist Temple impacted my life, and as You're impacting people here today, continue to do that from this place and use our gifts to abound in thanksgiving to You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our